Australian Bible Church, November the 13th, 2011. A Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. In accord with the thrust of the Constitution of the 1901 Presbyterian Church of Australia. Last week we were looking at Hezekiah and some of the remarkable reforms he performed in Judah, which was the southern section of Israel, which had had a civil war, cut itself into two, so that there was the north still called Israel, and the south now called Judah. The north was being taken over by the Assyrian king, and the people were kicked out, new people were brought in, and apart from those who would filter into the south in Judah, they became Samaria. They had been treated the way we might have been treated had the Japanese evicted us. But Judah was still there, and there was this godly king Hezekiah. Now up came the Egyptian king, and he was trying to engage in psychological warfare, trying to make them afraid of his enormous power and imperious will and of his harsh, horrible methods. Hezekiah had done a lot of reformation. It removed a lot of the horrible gods and follies that the former king had brought in. And he'd brought back some of the things that had been taken out. He'd brought back the great emphasis on the sacrificial system. And he'd brought in music again, according to what had been laid down. Things now were becoming strong. For a moment he was weak. When Sennacherib first came along, he said, "Well, what do you want me to give you? Don't come in." But after that he recovered and made some very great statements of confidence. And now the struggle is on. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is going to war on Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is going to humbly wait on the Lord and say, "Listen to him. He's laughing at you, God. He's saying, you can't look after us. He's saying, you're the same as all the gods of the countries that he's already beaten. Can you hear that, Lord? Will you act on that? Were you relying to get away with that? We're a country called by your name." So this insatiable king, Sennacherib of Assyria, sent hostile messages into Judah, lay siege to a particular country, Lachish. He was like a goblin Hitler. As I read about Hitler in World War II, with his Stuka bombers, which had come down with precision strikes, many of them, with his Panzer divisions, with his artillery self-propelled, and with his paratroops put on behind the lines, he had an overwhelming power, and Sennacherib was the same. Who can stop him? People gave in. Apparently the Dutch surrendered something like 500,000 men. It was overwhelming. They didn't seem to know what to do. Parachuters behind them, self-propelled guns in front of them, Stukas on top of them. They didn't know what to do, this new, strong thing. So in our lives, there can come times when other bombers than Stuka bombers, other artillery than self-propelled, can come bombing our lives, attacking our faith, interfering with our peace, challenging our very existence, causing us to consider, is God going to listen? Yes, he is. But make sure with Hezekiah that your life is reformed, that your rubbish that has come in is kicked out, that the things that should be in are put back, and have joy in your heart and wait on the Lord as you would see the birds in their exuberant flight, in their magnificent parades of acrobatics in the sky, and as you see all the wonders that God has made. We have to live by faith. So let's do it. And that's what happened as this Hitler-like Sennacherib came attacking Judah. "I'll give you land," said the Assyrian. "I'll have every one of you. I might leave you in this land, but look, you're all going to have land. You'll have your own fig tree. We'll look after you." How that reminds me of Russia in 1917. Dispirited, disgraced. The Russian army, before the end of World War I, one of the allies, was defeated. It goes back. And the communists say, "We'll give you land. Come, follow us. We've got something better than the Tsars. Follow us." And they followed them, and what land did they get? They were landed. That's what happened. Millions were removed who had farms. Who was, that was a naughty no-no. You shouldn't have property. They were going to have communes, collectives instead. It's estimated that perhaps 30 million people were killed. Just think of them one by one. And so it was so like it. We'll give you land. Propaganda. Somehow to strike a person when he's weak before wisdom returns. Hezekiah was quick to pick up the fatal weakness in these both things. And what was it? It was this. Have the gods of the other nations been able to resist me? Said the propaganda of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. How then do you expect your God to protect you? That was it. When you get somebody directly attacking, not you, but God himself, you're in clover. If that's what's against you, you and God together make a much better defendant than just you. And Hezekiah picked this up. And he said, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. Blasphemy how? Because he said, your God can't protect you. None of the others good. Yours is like theirs. Your gods are as hopeless as they are. Is that so? This is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, said King Hezekiah in Judah. Militant, forceful and faithful now, having recovered from his early weakness. For the children have come to the birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, that was the propagandizing envoy from Sennacherib, whom his master king of Israel has sent to reproach the living God, as they do in the schools and colleges and universities throughout much of the world when they say God is not the creator. Or when in America they say, you're not allowed to mention God in your school prayers, you're not allowed to read the Bible in your school establishments, this is neutrality. The first I knew that neutrality equaled non-existence. But that's what they're doing. As America is growing weak in colossal debt, both to God and to man. I am no enemy of America. I hate to see the place wrecked by this extravagant folly, exalting Islam and diminishing Christ. Who among the gods, said Sennacherib, just as these people say, you'll never get out of our hands, have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Which gods ever did it? Well, that was easy. God can say, well, here's one that will. Provided that they have faith in him to start with. Isaiah came forth, the prophet, and he gave a message. Don't be afraid, he said to the king, of the words which you've heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, a spirit of fear and confusion. He started, I suppose, with an unexpected attack on his own army camp from another nation. There are difficulties and uncertainties. Another problem that came to him as he sent back his envoy for propaganda saying, you better surrender fast. But he was in trouble himself. That was just big boastful talk. Another thing that didn't help was that the Lord sent forth his destroying angel and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Assyrian corpses littered the former camp. Back went Sennacherib to his own country some time later, praying away in his temple, he was killed by his sons. If that's not an answer, tell me one. Meanwhile, Isaiah, before it was all over, when the threat was great, said these things. You'll find that on page 2 about the middle. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you. Laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached? Said Isaiah, speaking back to Sennacherib the king, and blasphemed. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord. Other nations had indeed fallen because they didn't have the Lord. Isaiah went on to explain from the Lord, therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded because your rage against me and your tumult have come to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose. You know how they do it with animals? Like with bulls, you put a hook in their nose, makes them a bit easier to lead. I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came. And so this was done. The power of God was the difference. Never forget it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. Now you'll find that by just going back a little way from Revelation. And go back to Peter and John. 1 Peter, 1 John. And back through Hebrews. And then you come to the Timothys, 1 and 2. And you come to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And in chapter Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a statement about the sort of world that would be occurring in the last days. That's where we are. But know this, says 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days, perilous times will come, that is, dangerous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's rather unromantic, but it's happening. What I want, what pleases me, give it to me. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They're even taught, if your parents do this, that, and the other, come and we'll look after it for you. Don't smack. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. This is what the Lord as physician is stating will be the final stages of spiritual sickness. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. It's not enough that they don't want to be good. They look down their noses at what is good. Traitors. You can't trust them. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but look at the next three words. Denying its power. One of the chief ways to recognize false religion is it denies God's power. They may affirm psychological oddities, but when it comes to the power of the Creator of heaven and earth who can do anything, one of the best ways to check, they deny its power. They won't have the virgin birth. They won't have the bodily resurrection. They won't have the power of God to answer prayer. They won't have a nation looking to God. They will trust in their weapons. They'll go and look for Mars rather than trust in the Lord. From such people, turn away. Verse 5. That's not the company of Christians. Christians believe in the power of God. So, as we saw, Sennacherib was met by the power of God. He went back and had the fate we've described. Hezekiah had done very well. He disciplined his people. He brought in a great reformation. He brought immense emphasis once more on the sacrificial realities. As a servant of the King of Kings, he comes through a vast test, as England did at Dunkirk. A marvelous answer has been achieved. Many were his gifts. Much money flowed in. And there was a little danger. Some of the glory began perhaps to come to him. Praise, money, funds, great King Hezekiah. It's terribly dangerous. Give me unpopularity any day if I have to have it. Soon Hezekiah would be down at the level of the earth. Soon he'd be taken from high praise and riches and power and glory and dominion to death. Staring him in the face, unwilling to let him go, near to breathing his last, his body to become a piece of rotting flesh. Before we pursue that, as we're thinking of this tremendous departure from on high to below, from pride and power and glory, the sudden silencing of hope. Let's think of the USA for a moment. In the last 60 or more years, there's been a horrible deformity, like a child born deformed. Biblical principles have been aborted. Immorality has become a consort. Relativity rules. No Bible readings in schools. No prayers in schools. Why? That's establishing religion. What about the other part in the First Amendment? Freedom of expression of religion. Where's that? I didn't notice it. But it's been ruled out. As a matter of fact, the same sort of thing's been happening in Europe. Europe got together as the Evangelical Union. I'm sorry. I wish it had. As the European Union. They wanted to know what to think of themselves as being. Are they the Europe that came from the famous Greek and Roman empires? No, that won't do. What about, you know, coming from Christian bases? No, 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 we don't want that. Well, what are you going to say? They worked out. We are the Europe that has a common destiny. Oh, yeah, yeah, but which direction? It does matter. They didn't bother to go into that too much. And so, in Australia, what's happening here? In our land, very simply, irreligion seems increasingly to be established. We're not allowed to establish a religion, so we are establishing irreligion. But that is ludicrous. Irreligion is a form of religion. What's religion about? Where it's come from? Where it's going? Why? What are the destinies? Whether they preach evolution, or whether they preach creation, or whether they say, no one can know, that's the religion. As far as religion is concerned, you can't know, that's a religion. Well, I don't know, right? It's too hard for you, that's your religion. And what have they done in Australia? They teach only an impersonal, undivine, unworkable, mythical process whereby nothing produces everything or else you just get it. By fairies or anything else that's not really shown or known or demonstrable. They just get it somehow. Irreligion is becoming increasingly established. Australia and America are going the same direction. It's no mere political item that the Greens and some of Labor have joined together to subvert the original non-mandate given to the Labor Party. This is not a matter of which party I prefer, it's a matter of the way it was done. Those Greens got those seats because people have been taught to follow atheistic principles, irreligion, as their religion, through their schools and colleges, and through many falling churches for decades. They got the people had the vote, some of the Greens got in, and then by a little dexterous dealing, the non-mandated Labor got in together with the independents who wrongly supported that which had not been authorised. They got in and had power, and irreligion is increasingly being established. Let me tell you this remarkable thing I got on the web the other day. In America, there's a thing called the Pledge of Allegiance. You know how perhaps in your younger days you put your hand over your heart in the schoolyard and said, I honor God, or whatever it was that was said. That was a pledge. We had it. And in America, there's a Pledge of Allegiance. In 1954, it was, they had an addition to it. Instead of one nation, instead of just being one indivisible nation, they added two words. One nation under God. That was added in 1954. A remarkable time when after the Great World War, there was a flush of feeling and hope. So under God was put in. General Eisenhower signed it into law. But that's one of the things of very few to the left. Listen to this ironic statement from a supposedly an Arizonan 15-year-old, a school kid. Listen to it. "Now I sit me down in school," he says, this kid, "where praying is against the rule." Yes, read it in page 3. "Now I sit me down in school, where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. The scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. Any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now." That's apparently how he feels about the increasing neutrality. "A hair can be purple, orange or green. That's no offence. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific, the law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. Praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can't elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy as senior king." I think that is a reference to the high school business in America, whereby you can elect a king for your high school, which is the chosen one. So it would appear from this that we're talking about electing the most prominent girl and calling her the senior queen. And so it says here we can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy as senior king. It is inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So Lord, this silent plea I make. Should I be shot? My soul please take. Amen. Trials come, and that looks like one of them. Well, now we come to a glorious deliverance in the personal life of Hezekiah. His great challenge came now in sickness and later at the national level. This reminds us, if you're on top, just watch your feet below. And if you're below, don't take your eyes off from on high. Just walk carefully with good equilibrium. And so Hezekiah became sick, sick to death. He was told, set your house in order. This reminds us, it's not only our job and our duties, it's our own soul, our own personal life of prayer and understanding and morals and love, our soul. And he was told, set your house in order. You are facing death. Death coming when you're in the midst of setting your house in order is not terribly pleasant. You like to have things right. Hezekiah was utterly upset. He was cast down to the uttermost. As you'll see at the bottom of page 3, I am deprived of the remainder of my years. My lifespan is gone, taken from me, like a shepherd's tent. My eyes, from looking upward, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He says, God, I'm in a mess. Put your hands under me, the everlasting arms. Put your power and control, your shepherd's arm under me. Remember me, O Lord, I pray, he said. How I have walked before you with truth and with a loyal heart. And he wept bitterly. I remember in Hosea 7, God says, when they cried to me, they did not cry with their whole hearts. When you are really after something, and some people are after a fortune or a wife or power or money or peace or whatever, when you're really after something, you put your heart into it, that's different. If you're really after the Lord, put your heart into it. He wept bitterly. This upset him. I should say that if he just found he'd lost half his fortune, that would be nothing compared with this. And he got the answer. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Notice that. God looks. God understands. God knows. If you're just upset, that's one thing. Translate that into prayer. Weep bitterly. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And he said, surely I will add to your days 15 years. Well, that wasn't bad. 15 years, that's a pretty good segment to have added. The Lord can be very liberal. He's loving, but he's not stupid. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. Therefore, there was no more room for the Assyrian king to parade and penetrate. There was a guarantee governing the time for Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in the sickness, wanted a sign. The Lord offered it to him. Do you want a sign, something to show that you will be healed? Would you rather have the sundial shadow go backwards, of course quite opposite the way it normally would, or forward, to go forward so many degrees or go back? This is what I like about Hezekiah. Some people, when they're in the torrid ferment, hope to wheedle their way through. Not with Hezekiah, he had faith. Right, if I'm going to be given a sign, I'm going to get better from this sentence of death that's on me. Let the shadow go back. Much, much harder. Virtually impossible. Let it go back. And it did. Expect great things from a great king. He showed real faith and got this great result. It's like a parent. If you're a kid, you don't know how daddy's going to grab you out of the midst of the traffic. But you say, Dad, grab me up and hold me up. He didn't just say, get me out of this spot. Have some faith. And Dad grabs you up and holds you up. What else do you want, he says as he walks through the traffic. Expect great things of God. That is known as F-A-I-T-H instead of F-A-T-E. Faith removes fate. And faith has to accept God's method. God decided to destroy the Assyrian army. Instead, he could have given a secret weapon to Hezekiah. He could have chosen many things. When we seek God, we have to have an open mind and heart. Whatever God says, do it. Expect what he'll give and be ready to do it. Don't say, oh, of course I couldn't do that. How do you know? Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Think of Ephesians 3:20. Look this up tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we ask or think. Think of the one who made thought. He can do above everything you even think of. Ephesians 3:20. But there is this danger. Hezekiah had been such a reformer. He'd done such merciful things with such address and with such vigor. There began to arise something like a weevil in an apple, in the oatmeal, or a worm in an apple. Pride began to come into his heart. That's why I say popularity has its points. Unpopularity, I mean, has its points. Pride is a disaster. And poor Hezekiah began to get this. Peace and prosperity, victory and triumph, answered prayer, healed from sickness. What a life, what a way to live. As we see in Isaiah 39 further on, he then went on to make a very important mistake. God still kept him, but things went rather wrong. Pride is very dangerous. But Psalm 107 tells us, and that's another thing to look up tonight, Psalm 107, as well as Ephesians 3:20. Psalm 107 tells us that whatever predicament you get into, call on the Lord and praise him for the result. Listen to this. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, Get into dynamic interchange with the Lord. Call, answer, thanks. But be prepared for His direction. Don't tell Him how to do it. That's fatal. Ask Him to do it and watch how He does it. There may be a need of self-examination. It says, let every one of you examine himself or herself to make sure you're in the faith. You've got to be prepared for unexpected answers, new directions. You've got to wait on the Lord and spend time with the Lord and pour out your heart to the Lord and trust the Lord and wait and find what He'll do. Remember, I say, Hezekiah. And remember God, to trust Him. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's ourselves that are challenged. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He will bring it to pass. Whether it is now or in the future destiny. Whether it's through many tribulations or with the danger of popularity. Whether it's to be put in the slums. Whether it's to be ministering to the sick. Whatever it is. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. They that wait on Him will never be ashamed. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the weight of Thy word. It's heavy directions. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall never be ashamed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll direct your steps. And so, Lord, we thank You that it is so. We thank You that we just have to have trust in Thee. It's so normal, it's so natural, it's so obvious, it's so clear, it's so purposeful, it's so good, it's so vital. It's a way of life. And You drive us to it, and we like sheep can sometimes be so slow. So energize our hearts and direct us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.